So would you stand, please, as I read from Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heavens!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
This morning our scripture reading continues on from where we were with the call to worship in Matthew chapter 21 as Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. So I want to keep on reading from chapter 21 verse 12. And if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we reverence the reading of God's word? Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It's written," he said to them, "that my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" And so he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. God's word for his people gathered this morning. Have a seat. Well, it's about midday, halfway down Rangitike Street, and traffic is at a standstill. Car doors are open, windows are rolled down, necks are craning out, everyone's trying to catch a glimpse. Burger King, Wendy's, McDonald's, KFC, all of them are empty. Boys High students and staff, their classes abandoned, have come out onto the Featherston Street intersection to mingle with the recently vacated line from Just Zilch. There's staff from Farmers on one side of the road, the girls at Roxanne's on the other, engineers and lawyers and baristas and bankers from ANZ, young parents with their pushchairs, students who are coming in to Massey, on their bikes, farmers in their utes heading back the other way. A spur-of-the-moment raid happens on Uncle Bill's, and suddenly there are streamers of brilliant colour and rolls of toilet paper and whatever the crowd can get their hands on. They're streaming in the air, and an impromptu ticker tape parade is established there in the street. Such is the scene when he comes to town riding shotgun in a 1998 Toyota Corolla with mismatched doors. But maybe not Palmy. Maybe better to imagine Wellington, winding up Lambton Quay perhaps towards the Beehive. See the streeties there and the politicians jostling for position. See rainbow flags and Tino Rangatiratanga flags and Red Peak flags, RIP Red Peak, there blowing in the gusty autumn wind. Watch the shredded paper pouring out of the top levels of the office blocks. The mass of cell phones on display as the crowd contorts for the best selfie angles. The hopeless efforts of the police to try and maintain some degree of order. Hear the joyful tones of Swahili and Hindi and Samoan and Mandarin and Urdu. And in the distance, hear the call of the kaikaranga welcoming him in. A news helicopter swoops in low. Paddy Gower's hanging off the side of it, enthusiastically yelling into the camera in his face. Jacinda Ardern's on the steps of the beehive, and in a rare moment, the assembled church leaders are there with her as well, enjoying the sunshine. Such is the scene when he comes to town, riding shotgun in a 1998 Toyota Corolla with mismatched doors. And why not? Healing the sick, raising the dead, speaking a message of new world orders, of hope for child poverty, an end to racism, an end to white-collar corruption. A man who is equally at ease amongst the rich and powerful, as he is amongst those they like to pat themselves on the back about helping. Sure, his message has a little bit of a religious overtone, but in our progressive, liberal Western democracy, we can tolerate that. His are the kinds of values that we can get behind. Today, in the throng of the ticker tape parade, he might as well be king. That afternoon, it's standing room only in Parliament for his address. A vision for a brighter and more hopeful future, that's what everyone's expecting. Unprecedented, the government and opposition are in 100% attendance. The church leader's moment in the spotlight continues, and they sit there bundled together with the Prime Minister, hardly believing the attention that they're getting. It's live on TVNZ, it's being broadcast on Facebook, the nation is tuning in, and it's silent in the room as he stands. Every ear is inclined towards him. And then the unthinkable, Trevor, he says, just before I start, out of curiosity, why did you remove his name from the prayer? Trevor Mallard, Mr. Speaker, looks stunned. Sorry, what did you say? Why did you remove his name from the parliamentary prayer? You know that he's integral to what you're doing here, right? You know that he's part of the rich history of this land, that it's his story which has helped shape the foundations of us as a people. It's his name that you should honor every time you gather here, exclusively. What you're doing here and in this place, it's sacred. It's important that you acknowledge him and that you encourage everyone else to do so every time you do. An awkward kind of murmur begins to circulate in the debating chamber. Somebody coughs. Looking around, everyone's doing that kind of socially awkward kind of scrunch face sort of thing, the kind of scrunch face that suggests their complete disapproval and distancing of themselves from whatever's happening in front of them. Is he joking? Well, a quick look back at him says that he's standing there straight-faced, that suggests that he isn't. And now politicians on both sides of the aisle are starting to bristle. You can't say things like that. Not here, not in the halls of a progressive liberal democracy like ours. People are looking over their shoulders at the church leaders who are doing their equal best to both not break into smiles or to sink through the floor with how awkward everything suddenly is getting for them. Mentally, though, they're already far away from here, in their pulpits on Sunday morning with powerful messages about the historic victory of religion over state. But then the tension is broken as he turns towards them. And you, he says, when did you start caring more about what people think than what he thinks? When did you start caring more about hanging on to power and church numbers and growth strategies and tax exemption than you did the kingdom of God? When did you forget that he's the God of abundant life, not some scaremonger? When did he ever compel people to follow him out of fear? When did you forget that your calling was to go and share that life with others? When did you decide that he was asking you to be safe and comfortable, to simply just do your best to fit in? Well, surely you must know, church leaders, that at least part of the blame for what's going on in this room right now rests on you. And at that, the church leaders are bristling as well. The colour is rising in their cheeks. I mean, how dare he? And where a moment before they had been on the outside, now they're part of the crowd, united in their contempt for this insane man who dares to show up and tell them who stand with the weight of thousands of years of tradition behind them, about who their God is and what he wants to do. The room dissolves into chaos, and knowing that his presence is probably no longer welcome, he turns and leaves, out to a crowd who are unsure of how to respond. Just moments earlier, they'd been filled with joy, but now they're saying they just don't know. He might have pushed it too far, don't you think? Some are saying as they walk away, don't you think people should just keep religion out of it? Others are angry, disappointed to the point of bitterness. This wasn't what this was supposed to be about. This wasn't who they thought he was. He's been reduced in their minds from king to religious nutter in a matter of sentences. But as the crowd turn their backs, still ones and twos remain, walking shyly back towards him, to be ushered in with warm smiles and open arms. The hopeless are there, the discarded, those who never quite fitted in. There's children dragging slightly reluctant parents, dancing back towards him with eyes still filled with the joy of his coming. The last and the least, the overlooked are here, and they're seeing what others have missed. Amongst them, he might as well be king. Such is the scene when he comes to town riding shotgun in a 1998 Toyota Corolla with mismatched doors. You know what? It's like that for us this day, I think, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides into town on a humble donkey with palm branches and coats strewn across the road in front of him to honor his coming, and everyone's smiling and waving. I mean, we know what that's about. Hosanna, the people are crying. Hosanna, it means save us. A triumphant kind of declaration of hope, but implicit within it is this idea that they know who this king is and what he has come to save them from. And they're thinking that his coming means a new beginning, a new reality, that it means empowerment and betterment for them in the here and now. They think they've got a handle on it, but then that king, he's off the donkey and he's into the temple, into the cultural heart of his people where religion and state are intertwined. And he sets apart, cutting out everything which is dead and lifeless. He calls it out. He drives it out. And he calls the people back to the God who has already brought them this far. It turns out on Palm Sunday that most of the people didn't really know who he was. But they had no idea that the first thing that Jesus was coming to save them all from, well, it was themselves. This too is what Palm Sunday is all about for us. As we realize within ourselves the same ability to turn on Jesus as that crowd will in this week ahead, because indeed we have turned on Jesus so many times before. Jesus, he shows up on Palm Sunday and we think that he's the king that we want, and so Hosanna, we cry. But as we do, we have to realize that within that is also an invitation, an opening of ourselves to something which we perhaps didn't expect. That our salvation on Palm Sunday, it might involve the cutting out of some dead wood, a calling back to what is right and true, a standard which isn't measured by us, but rather by God. Yes, Jesus will save us. But on his terms and not on ours. Such is the scene when he comes to town, riding shotgun in a 1998 Toyota Corolla with mismatched doors. Amen.